Well, amongst the many other things that we talk about and we pray about in our prayer room before service starts, we do pray, there's usually some jocularity that happens, some laughing, some picking on people. It's usually the pastor that gets picked on, so I know, come on, bring it. I mean, look at my shoes. These are new shoes, right? It's like Doug pointed out my shoes and goes, wow, look at those shoes. It's like, yeah, and they call them white walls. They call them white walls. Can you believe that? But I like them because I got them for half price. So, hey, I'm good with them. But anyways, this morning we're looking at continuing to look at 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll also be on the screen this morning. And try to move right along. First I have to say is that what I'm talking about in most weeks on Sundays, like the worship team gathers together on Thursdays and they practice, and Tom and Daryl are putting music together as they feel that the Lord leads them. And as Daryl and the guys were playing this morning, and the songs that they were singing, I was just like, this is meant to be. The Lord is working. And he cares about the little things, even as much as a song that gives him glory. This morning, living as the elect. Peter talks about this. We've read about this already in chapter 1, about Peter talking about those that have been chosen, those that they are elect. Well, how do the elect live? How are they supposed to live? And Peter addresses this morning. And he addresses it in such a way, dealing with authorities, dealing with government, dealing with kings, dealing with bosses. He goes, this is how the elect are to live. Now, before we get into it, might I say this as a word of caution. Some of us may not like what Peter has to say, what God has to say through Peter, because we may not agree that that is the best avenue to take. But we have to remember is that Peter was a disciple of Christ, and that Peter was sitting down at the table with Christ. That he was the first-hand account of being with Christ, hearing what he had to say, how he said it, and how he loved people. And that what Peter reiterates to us and shares with us, that's God's will. Hey, this Bible is God's will. And we would be endangering ourselves if we were to take God's will and put it aside and go, I'm going to live my will in this situation. So just words of warning as we listen to God's word this morning. Peter encourages the Christians to live upright lives consistent with being the elect of God, being the chosen of God, being those that are favored by God, while submerged in an unbelieving culture and society. That's where we find ourselves today. Canada, long time ago, was no longer a Christian nation. Okay, we would sing the national anthem, and it has God in it, but it was only a name. Many still sing that as God. We revere God. We're in awe of God. But many, for us, the national anthem is just an anthem. It's something to sing. But we live in a culture and a society that doesn't follow after God today. The church is not on Main Street. The church is like on the 12th or the 11th street in town. So the question for us that Peter poses, that he answers, is how are we to live with unjust rulers, bosses, and government. For Peter, it was, how are we supposed to live underneath the Romans? How are we supposed to live under Nero? So what is God's command and desire regarding order in the world, in society, in church, and in home? What is his desire? What is his command? What is his order? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This is what Peter has to say to the Christians that are scattered, that have been under persecution from Nero, from Rome. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you." Peter addresses them as we are. We are foreigners and strangers. The world is not our home. He says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation." So he's warning them, conduct yourselves honorably. Speak, interact with Gentiles around you that do not share your worldview, that do not share the way that you live. Conduct yourselves honorably with them. When you address them as you would a brother or sister. If you address the king, address him as you are to address a king. Conduct yourselves honorably. Verse 13 continues, "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Therefore, as God's slaves, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. I know that you're suffering. I know that living under the Roman rule has been difficult. It's been hard, that many of you want to stand up and protest and march and have your rights defended. But he says, the suffering that you endure brings the favor of God. Submit. Submit. Today, that's a dirty word, to submit. But in those times, in those days, in the way that God intends it to be read, is to submit. Place yourself underneath authority, as if it were God himself. Verse 20. "For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure, this brings favor of God. For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his footsteps." Suffer and endure it for the favor of God, because this is what Christ has for you. Difficult words to hear. But that is the place, that is the future for Christ followers, is that we will suffer. Not just physically, just not emotionally, but spiritually. actually our spiritual future is already set. If we are a follower of Christ, we belong to Christ, and no one can take us out of his hand. Your future is secure. The world to come is your eternity. But the world today is not. We will experience suffering. We will experience pain. So endure it. Verse 22, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Who is Peter talking about? He's talking about Christ. He himself bore sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds, for you are like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Just as we heard today. So therefore, what is Peter saying? Peter says this, submit to every human institution, verses 13 and 14. We don't like that. We don't like that when we look at our institutions today, when we see things the way they are today, they're corrupt. Not everything. But they're certainly not following after God. And it was the same those days. Same back then, even probably worse, because Nero used Christians as torches at his garden party. The word submit means here to subject oneself to place ourselves under an authority. God's expectation is that we will subject ourselves to people and institutions in authority over us. That's his expectation. That's what Peter is saying. This is God's expected order in world society, church, and in home. We submit to those in authority. So the story, the background story in this, I already gave you a preview of it, but it was under the Roman government. It was under Nero. So we can't say that Peter doesn't understand our situation, because Peter was dealing with a whole lot more. Christians are outlaws, and their religion is reprehensible. They're rejected by their own. The government piles on with the public. The answer is to rise up, protest, march, cause disorder until demands are met. The Zealots were such a group that made it their mandate to dispose of all Roman rule any which way possible. The Zealots expected the coming Messiah to overthrow Rome by using force. The Zealots were involved in many violent uprisings, including the first Jewish-Roman War between 66 and 73 CE, known as the Great Jewish Revolt. Have you heard about this? Have you read about this? The war began with Jewish rebels slaughtering a Roman garrison in Jerusalem and seizing weapons from the fortress of Masada near the Dead Sea because of the Roman disregard for Jewish religious traditions and the Roman presence in the Promised Land. The captain of the temple guard lit the fuse by stopping the daily sacrifice of a bull and two lambs on behalf of the emperor and Roman people at the temple. If you know anything about the Jewish religion and the Jewish tradition, sacrifices for an emperor that claims himself as God would be forbidden, especially in your own temple. So the Romans had sought to blend Greek culture with Jewish tradition, creating a multicultural syncretism. Civil war erupted, and the result was the sacking of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple by the Roman general Pompey after 3 years of fighting. The Roman procurators, can't speak this morning, But these governors began governing Judea as part of the province of Syria. And those governors included Herod the Great and Pontius Pilate. Who were those guys? One marked the birth of Christ, and one marked the death of Christ. The governor Gisius Florus ultimately triggered an armed rebellion by the Jews by releasing robbers from prison for a price and a share of their booty from their continued thievery. Can you believe that? So they were caught and charged with theft, but then he had a deal. He said, if you guys go out and I'll let you continue to theft people for a cut. The Jews sought justice with Florus' superior, Gallus, but then they received nothing. So Florus, as an act of defiance and to incite the Jews, took 17 talents from the temple treasury of Jerusalem, and the people protested, and then Florus ordered his troops to attack and plunder and kill the Jews in the city. Something you didn't hear about. So the question is, what should the Jews do? What would you do? The Sadducees wanted to coexist with Rome, and their hope was for a gentler governor to replace Florus. The Zealots, though, wanted to fight and continue fighting for independence. The Zealots had a group, a sect within them called the Sicarii. They were called the knife wielders. And they were considered by the Romans urban terrorists who murdered people they considered to be Roman collaborators. So what did the Jews resort to? They resorted to being terrorists. Long story short, just as Jesus had prophesied, the temple was destroyed by fire, the lower city was put to flames, and the city was razed by the Romans. After 7 years of Jewish opposition to Roman rule, and what has been the long-term result? The temple has never been rebuilt to this day. Never been rebuilt. Luke 21:5-6, as some were talking about the temple complex, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, Jesus, these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. And so the temple lies in ruins. This is an example of Israel refusing to bow to an established governing authority instituted by God. Why was it put in place? Because the Jewish people refused to follow, glorify, and honor God. They believed that they were doing right by beating back a foreign power that had no claim to the land that God had promised and given to them as followers of Abraham. They were the children of Abraham. But you know what? Inheritance rights can be suspended when the people refuse to obey. And that's what happened. The end of the temple signified the suspension of the time of the Jews. Therefore, what happened? The time of the Gentiles came to be. The wild olive branches were grafted in, and they were taken into the kingdom. Romans 11:17-27. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 11:11-13, I ask then, have they stumbled in order to fall? Absolutely not, talking about the Jews. On the contrary, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? Israel's stumbling has become our benefit. The Gentile people, non-Jews, Christians. Salvation was offered to the world through Jesus Christ so that we might be grafted into the kingdom of God. A state that was not ours in the beginning, but has become ours through the rebellion of Israel and Jesus' death and resurrection. So their loss was our benefit. Romans 11, 19 to 22, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Paul is saying, as what happened to the Jews when they disobeyed and rebelled and did not glorify God, if you do the same will happen to you. Are we glorifying God today? The Gentile community of believers exist, the church, because Israel refused to bow and believe and recognize the established will and authority of God. The church exists because of belief and lives dedicated to living out Christ's will and his commands, because people respond. The church exists because Jesus loves the world. The church exists because of living faith, faith through times of both joy and trial. That's how the church has become into existence. That's why and how we've gathered together. Romans 11, 25 to 26. So that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the liberator will come from Zion. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. So then we have to ask the question during our time, during this time that we live in, are we living our lives today in compliance to established will and order of God? Better yet, is the time of the Gentiles coming to an end, or is it at an end? Because there's a period of time for the Gentiles to respond. Just as there was a period of time for the Israelites to respond. And when they refused and refused and finally refused, God put them on suspension and said, no longer. I'm going to graft in the Gentiles that will respond to me. Well, there's a period of time for that. Have we come to that period of time? Many Jewish people believe that we are living in the last days. Many people believe we are living in the last days, that the return of the Messiah is imminent. But many Jewish people have not experienced or recognized his first coming as Jesus, as the Messiah. When Jesus was asked about when the future destruction of the temple would take place and the end of the age, he spoke about false prophets, wars, rebellions, nations rising up against nations, earthquakes, famines, plagues, terrifying sights, and signs from heaven, from the sky. Luke 21, 7 to 11. Are we living during that time? I think so. He said, these are all signs of the end of the age. They will happen, but not before a great persecution of Christ followers. Verse 12. He says, Christ followers will be handed over to authorities, by parents, by brothers, by relatives, and by friends, because of whose name? Because of Jesus' name. Because we're followers of Christ. And why is that? And Peter says to it, it's because you will have an opportunity to witness to the glory and person of Jesus Christ. Because even kings and rulers, whether good or bad, need God. They need Christ. God cares about them as much as he cares about us. Luke 21, verses 12 to 13. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to an opportunity for you to witness. Thing is this. One cannot witness to the person and glory of Jesus Christ holding a blade or a gun. Can't do that. Because that's not what Jesus did. That's not how he told us to go about doing his business. Few will listen to protests, to marches of Christians standing up for their rights or burning down churches. But many hearts will be captured by the humility of submission, the bearing of iniquity, shame, and speaking words of peace. That's how Jesus said that will happen. He said, we're not about this world. We're about the world to come. But we are in this world to save people who are lost in this world. He says, don't get caught up in the stuff that's happening here. Bad things are going to happen. And we will suffer with those bad things. But he says we cannot suffer with a blade or with a gun. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and he had spoken no deceit. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is Jesus. Jesus shared his example. He lived his example, and he called all that would believe and follow him to the same example. Many of us have been dealing and wondering about these past 16 months. I've been one of those that has been upset. That has been wanting to do something. That is wanting to protest. That is wanting to stand up for our rights. But I've been convicted and reminded that we are foreigners here. We are strangers. And that this is what Jesus has called us to. It's not to pull out my toll gauge and demand my rights. It's not to do that. If this is the Lord's will, it is the Lord's will. If he says, into captivity you go, into captivity I go. Peter says, submit because the Lord calls us to and do good. It says submission is good. Why submit to human institutions and rule, even though corrupt, evil, and oppressive? Because the Lord commands us to. And he wants us to for his glory, for his witness, for his love, for his creation, and to do good. He expects us to do good, and that is our place, willingly under the authority of people in positions of rulership. That's not what we want to hear. That's not what I want to hear. When you and I willingly submit to authority, especially corrupt, dishonest, unjust treatment, You know what happens? Our humility silences and muzzles the ignorance of the foolish. That's what Peter says. Our submissiveness humiliates their wrong, hurtful, senseless condemnation. When Jesus was brought before Pilate for his supposed crimes, what was Pilate's reaction to Jesus' humility? The word says it was great amazement. Great amazement. Jesus did not answer one charge, and Pilate was greatly amazed. Matthew 27:14. I'm like, Jesus, you are amazing, because I couldn't do it. Because I would want to protest, I would want to shout, complain, get angry, and defend myself. Defend my family. Defend my people. But Jesus didn't do that. He simply submitted himself to Pilate, the authority before him. And what does Jesus say? I always do what my Father desires. Jesus submitted. The Bible records that Pilate found that Jesus had done nothing wrong, including Herod, and that the Jews had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew this. Herod knew this, that Jesus was innocent. And they handed him over because of envy. What's envy? What does that mean? Jesus was accused and crucified because of his excellence. Because of his excellence. Is Jesus excellent? Absolutely. Jesus' excellence and goodness caused such animosity and jealousy that the authorities could not take it anymore. Jesus was put to death because of his submissive humility, humiliated those in power. Jesus humiliated them with humility. What do you do with somebody like that? They will not fight. They will bow to your authority even though it's misguided. It's evil. It's cruel. Jesus doesn't say a word of malign anger or character assassination. What happens is we embarrass ourselves before the world if you were to take any wrong and hurtful action against such a person. The world sees it. The world exclaims, this man was surely righteous. Luke 23:47. Who said that? The Roman centurion. He was guarding Jesus at the cross. This man really was God's son. Hearts are chiseled, softened, and melted to the love and truth of Christ like the thief on the cross who confessed his fallenness and defended the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to defend Christ. His humility defends himself. Jesus was truly the most righteous man that lived on the face of the earth or ever will. He faced death and was put to death. Nobody came to his saving or his defense. Should we be surprised that those who follow the righteous one would endure the same fate? We will endure the same fate. Jesus said, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Romans 5:7. People don't die for a righteous person. They won't save a righteous person. They'll put him to death. And Jesus was the most righteous person ever. We as Christ followers will endure the same fate as our master. And we should prepare for this and be ready for this or dare to be cut off from being grafted into the kingdom. So how could Jesus do the will of his Father in the face of such disdain, hate, and derision? Fact is he embraced and understood the extent of sin's blade in our hearts. He understood it. He understood that we have no idea that what we are really doing, because the sin of our desires and wants and the enemy's temptation could be too much for us. We could not and cannot handle the choice between doing good and evil. Genesis 3, 4 to 5. Man has become a prisoner of war, a pawn and a prize in the devil's game to pervert and drag the glory of God through the mud and take as many loved ones to eternal death as possible. That's why we have to share the gospel in humility and love and not bear our arms. Luke 23, 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Jesus was the most peaceful man on the face of the earth. The most loving man on the face of the earth. How could we put him to death? Because he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the authorities, they couldn't handle Jesus anymore because of his excellence, his humility. The only way to overcome the world and the devil is to give up our lives in humility, as Christ instructed us and showed us. Our lives will be easier to give when we realize that to lose our lives for Christ is to find real life. Christians are called to bear the sin and shame of the world, just as our leader and king did. Do we realize that? We are called to bear the sin and the shame of the world, of our neighbors, of the non-saved. Humility is the hardest cross of the Christian to bear, because it means we receive the justifications of the world without retort. It's okay to burn churches because of what happened in the past. It's understandable. Well, if churches burn, churches burn. But Christ still lives. Christ still rules. This is a building, but we are the church. We are the church. To bear the world's abuse is to love as Jesus loved, is to bear a cross. Matthew 10, 38, 39, "Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it." So then Peter says, live as free people. To live as free people is not to hold on to our place, is not to hold on to or place the highest value on this life or the things in this life. According to Peter, the highest value is to be holy because Jesus is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, we talked about this. To be holy is to be devoted to Christ Jesus. As Jesus was devoted to the Father in his ways and his work, we are called to do the same. To be devoted to Christ is to be submissive as he was submissive, to love as he loved, and to do good as he did good. And when we know that Jesus, the Messiah, is our Savior, and we have a world to come that we're looking forward to, it should be easy to give our life. To be devoted is to be God's slave, who sees what his master is doing and does the same. Realizing that being God's slave is to be an heir of the kingdom of God, being grafted into the eternal family by a Father who cares more for you and me than we could possibly ever experience and know. A slave was devoted to his master because the master took care of the slave. The master was provided food, home, work, dignity, protection, and even love. Being a slave of God is not being a slave like in the United States or Britain in history. Galatians 4, 1 to 2 says, "Now I say that as long as their heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, instead he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Being a slave of God is to be a son of God and an heir. One devoted to the Father does not use his status as cover for doing evil. Though we are not of the world, but in the world, we are not to do as the world would do. We are not to return evil with evil, but instead with good, with God. This is not the world we are striving for, but the world after this, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus instructs us to live and do as he did, not to do what we think we should do or what fits our desire. We are not to live by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're expected to forgive as much as needed, 70 times 7, as Jesus calls us to. God cares about the character of our lives we live. Therefore, he cares about our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions. The character of Christ is to love at all times, all people, and in all circumstances, just as Jesus did. How can you love somebody when they hang you on the cross? That's hard. It does not matter where we are, but whose we are. To love like Christ is to bear offense and not retaliate. Because of Christ, we are to honor all men, regardless of color, class, creed, or clod, because they are made in the image of God. Just as God showers his grace and mercy on both the good and the bad, we are expected to do and live likewise. This is a tall order because we are not yet glorified, purified, or rectified. The old man or woman is still not fully in the grave. Whose man or woman is fully in the grave? Nobody. So we will fail, we will fall. That's when we seek forgiveness and we stand up and we live out the best we can with Christ. We are expected to love one another well, agapeo, well, which means to regard one another with the highest favor and make much of the other person. Have you made much of another person today? Well, you haven't had a chance because you're stuck here. But you have a chance to make much of another person today. We seek the welfare of all because God seeks the welfare of us. Only a person who has no fear of God would not live as such. Do I revere God? Jesus effectively says, if we revere man more than we revere God, we are fools, for we should revere the one who can destroy both body and soul. Finally, we are called to honor the King. There are no exceptions. Our feelings do not take precedence when following our Lord Jesus and what he calls us to do. We do not understand why God allows the rulers to rule whom rule, but he does, and he does have a plan. He has not abandoned the throne. How many of us think that God has abandoned the throne? He hasn't. From Scripture, it is obvious that people in need of redemption and resurrection have been disciplined by the Lord to bring about repentance. God did so with Israel throughout the recorded history of the Bible, and he still does so actively today with Israel and with Gentiles, with you and with me, and with the church. He uses men and situations as a potter molds the clay. We should not question whether God is good or bad in doing so, because he always does what is good and right. There is no evil in him. We should question what his reason is in doing or allowing such men or authority to do so. What is God saying? Scripture does say that a king is a tool in the hand of God, good or bad, for God's sovereign will and purposes, the redemption of men and the glorification of God. Proverbs 21:1. Here's something that convicted me this week. We are not to speak evil of a ruler of one's people. Acts 23:5, Exodus 22:28. And we are not to resist an evildoer. Matthew 5:39. I confess sin to my father because of that. Because I don't much care for the leader that we have today. But he's God's chosen instrument. And so we pray for him. We love our enemies. We go the extra mile. If the enemy tells us to go one, we go two. But we are not to speak evil of a ruler of one's people. Daniel and his co-patriots honored King Nebi but refused to worship any other god. They still paid him respect. David refused to pray to King Daniel refused to pray to King Darius and prayed only to God, even though threatened with death. David even honored King Saul, even though God had anointed David to be king. Saul hunted him for 7 years. Even David had a chance to take Saul's life, and he never did. What is God's motivation allowing such kings and rulers to rule for the time that they do? Jesus tells us that he desires that none should perish, including the wicked and evil. He desires everyone to have a chance to change and repent and come to Christ. And for someone to come to Christ, good people, Christ followers, tend to suffer. They might even die. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example. It may not seem right, but it is God's will and God's desire. 1 Peter 2:21. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Do we entrust ourselves to God? I have to do that. I have to put my trust in God more and more every day. Trusting God's goodness, sovereignty, and our humility is the path through darkness, not revolution. Many of us want to call revolution, but that's not the path. We will suffer and have been called to suffer and bear the cross of Christ. This is what it means to live as the elect of Christ, those chosen to share and bear the love of Christ. If we desire for our community, our land to change, it will change as we change our attitudes to be like Christ's. Maybe it won't change. But that means that doesn't mean that we have permission to do what we want. We need to humble ourselves before Christ as he did before the world and bear our cross, the world's cross, for the change we desire. Men and women redeemed by the love of Christ. That's what it's all about. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before your word this morning. I confess my fallenness and my sin of speaking evil of the leader that you've put in place. Father, I confess that to you. I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you simply would open the ears of our leader. Father, that he would hear your voice, that all our leaders would hear your voice. And Father, that we would lift them up and that they would respond. They would respond in love. They would respond with a godly hand, the hand of compassion and love and care. Father, we are called as a church to love our world. We're called to love people well. Father, you call us to humility, to live humbly. Father, would you do that? Because of your excellency. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.